It is our goal together to fix our eyes on Him and to be so transfixed that our lives are changed. It's not easy to live in this world, not only because this world is marred by suffering, not only because this world is marred by sin that impacts us and even sin that we commit, but also because the world has a pattern, a way of thinking, a moving river that threatens us. Because if we jump in the river to swim, it carries us along, and instead of engaging the world as we are supposed to, being in the world but not of the world, as Jesus has prayed for and called us to be, so often we find in the church that we are assimilating. We are becoming like the world, or we are isolating. We're pulling ourselves out of the world and disengaging, and neither of those extremes accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. And so this summer, we've had a series called In the World, But Not of the World. How do we do that? What are the things that are impacting us? And we have discussed that in history, as historians look at the church, the sad thing is that often the church finds itself following the world. James Houston, about 10 years behind. Ken Davies, about, oh, I don't know, 20 years ago, said the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. And if that was true 20 years ago, it would seem even more so now. We are so self-centered, and we long for entertainment, not engagement with the living God. We want to live however we like, and when we hear the word liberty, what we mean by that, at least many of us in the church, is I can do whatever I like and ignore God, and hopefully He'll be there for me. Yes, He will be there for me on Sunday, but please disengage from that relationship, driving and defining us for the rest of the week. We live in dangerous times. Now, it's not the first era in history that has been dangerous, but we do believe we are in the end times, and as we move closer to the return of Jesus, these end times are filled with all sorts of dangers for those who truly want to follow Jesus. And so the question is, how can we make sure as God's people that we're not isolating, that we're not accommodating, but that we're engaging in the world, living on mission for Jesus? How do we train ourselves and our children so that they can be in the world but not of the world? And as a father of four amazing boys, I will tell you, it is not easy. The temptations they face and your children face are different than the temptations and dangers that I faced. And perhaps if you're older, the dangers and temptations I faced are different than yours. It feels like we're on a train that is out of control, hurtling towards chaos and anarchy and people living however they want, some still claiming to believe in God, some rejecting God altogether, but all on a pathway to hell. These are scary times. Now, thankfully, as we read our Bibles, we discover that the Bible not only tells us how to live, but gives us stories that display how others have lived before us, and they show us how we can do this, how we can be those who on mission have an incredible impact in a world that has gone mad. In fact, in the case that we're going to take up this morning, literally the king went mad. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Daniel. This is one of the great books of the Old Testament, a book that is filled with stories that you will remember if you grew up in the church and love if you didn't or did, because they show us what it looks like to live by faith. In fact, in this book, we find one main character, but three other main characters, or at least those who come alongside, and they live out their faith in a society that is trying very hard to stop them from living it out, both in the workplace and in the home, both in their private lives and in their public lives, there's this huge pressure from the society on purpose to change how they are living. And you might say, well, that's fine for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but what about us, and what's the differences, and how are those pressures similar, and how are they different? And here's one of the great things about the strategies or schemes of the demonic realm or even the pressures of the world is that they stay the same. They change in terms of implications and applications, but the things standing behind them remain the same. And so if we want to stay safe and secure in terms of our faith, and yet in the world, impacting the world around those who don't love Jesus, then the message of Daniel 1 is incredibly powerful for us. It shows us the dangers, the attack of the world, but it also shows us how we can respond in a way that honors God and carries on our impact, even if it carries with it incredible danger for ourselves. I was reading an article when I was preparing this message a few months ago by a man by the name of Danny Akin, and I've taken his outline and made it my own and then responded to his outline in terms of how we can respond to what's going on in the world around us. In 1 Peter 2:11 to 12, it says this, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." There's a battle going on to cause us to sin, to be selfish, to be narcissistic, and to live as though truth doesn't matter, relativistic, to be materialistic, to follow the sins of Balaam and the sexual pressures of the world and see it like the world rather than like God. We're in this incredibly difficult time. We're strangers, we're exiles, and there's passions of the flesh and the war against our own souls, the spiritual part of us that will last forever. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, among those who don't know Jesus in this culture. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be living among them, a friend of sinners, but not living like the sinners. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they must see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his return. That though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see the glory and richness and love of the gospel and be so changed by it that they will believe and they will submit and do the will of God and join us in our passion to bring him glory, to display the infinite greatness of who he is in the world, but not of the world." We're going to read the entire chapter one. We're going to look in chapter 3 a little bit later, and then in chapter 6 a little bit later. But chapter 1 is where we see a map of the attack that's taking place. I just call it mapping the attack. And as you read, just kind of reflect on this. What did the attack on these teenagers look like? Now remember, some scholars say 12, 13 years old. These guys are some 15 to 17. These are young men. Young men, even in our culture, and they're being ripped out of their homes and being placed into a pagan land and driven to be like the pagans. And so as we read this, I want us to notice the map of attack, and we'll read through it, and then I'll slow down and following the outline of Danny Akin, I'll show you how the world is seeking to disengage us from God and to make us like the world around us. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice God is still sovereign, even when, in this case, God's people are losing the battle. God is still sovereign. God is the one who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, this chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, youths, teenagers. Again, most who study this say somewhere between 12 and 20. Of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowment with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Assimilation. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were given the pleasures of the world. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. I love this verse. If you underline your Bible, underline this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Daniel studied his Bible, realized that this was dishonoring to his God, and although he accepted all sorts of other things that weren't as clear in the word, those things that went directly against the word, he stopped fully. He resolved himself not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion. Notice again the sovereignty of God in this. God actually changes non-Christian hearts towards Daniel. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned you food and drink. Why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of our own age? In other words, if we stop doing this, you're going to look horrible. Therefore, I'll look horrible. Then you would endanger my head with the king. The king might just cut off my head. He'll find out what I've done, and I could be in deep trouble. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. Obviously, a lot of other youths are there. These are not the only four, but the only four that stay pure. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen. Isn't it great how God works and God's ways are best even when the world doesn't understand them? At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them, again, the sovereignty of God in this, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. In other words, they were the best of the best as they stood pure. They're engaging and impacting the world around them, even as they are radically separate and different. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. These teenagers outdid his experts. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. What a great chapter of scripture. This chapter gives us a map. And I long for you personally and us corporately to be awakened by this map so that we will be aware of what the world is trying to do to us, the ruler of this world is trying to do to us. We'll respond in a way that allows us to be those who stand firm and make an impact, who are pure and who are passionate about reaching others for the glory of our Savior, who are lovers of sinners, but holy. Like our Savior. Mapping the attack. The first thing we note is that the world, or the demonic realm that stood behind the world, wanted to isolate them. I've just called this isolation. Danny Aiken writes this. The first step in making Babylonians out of the four Hebrew teenagers was isolation from their homeland, family, and friends. The Babylonian strategy was to seize upon their vulnerability once they were separated from all that was familiar, and over time they would become more likely to abandon their faith and be just like the Babylonians. Pull them out of their homeland, their church, their place of worship. Place them in a place that is foreign to them and isolate them from those things that allowed them to stand strong. One pastor writes on this subject, commentary, being in exile doesn't harm the Christian. Not being with God's people does. Placed another way, we could say, being in exile for us in North America does not harm us. We're strangers and aliens. But being in isolation does. In other words, not being committed to a local church, a local community, using our gifts, we'll get into this in terms of the solution, but this isolationism is so much a part of who we are today. You see, so many who are so selfish in their view of what it means and so willing to look at all things through how it impacts them rather than for the glory of God, and they isolate, and in isolation they separate, and in separation they accommodate. and become like the world. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 says this, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened," now notice these words, "by the deceitfulness of sin." What's it saying? It's saying, listen, wake up. Don't isolate yourself, because if you isolate yourself, you end up believing lies and getting a hard heart. And if you believe in lies and get a hard heart, then the world that is around you, that is teaching you how to get satisfaction, will take captive your heart and lead you away from God and joy and fulfillment. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." There's so much here. We'll come back to this, God willing, in a few months. But here's what we need to understand. If we want to be those who are successful in being in the world but not of the world, it is absolutely essential that we see that the enemy and the world wants to isolate us. Secondly, we see in this text, indoctrination. Notice the Babylonians, next to the children of Israel, they took them out of their homeland, out of their religious setting, and then now they want to teach them. Again, Danny Aiken says this, "The second step was to take these sharp and impressive young men and enroll them in an educational school for 3 years. They needed to be indoctrinated in the ways of the Babylonians, become expert in the Babylonian language, philosophy, literature, science, history, and astrology. Religion would have been a part of this curriculum too. They want to teach them the things that are wrong and moving away from God, so they change the way they think." Oh, this is important to understand. The battle for your impact in the world is a battle for your mind, the way you think, what you pursue, how you think about what will satisfy you or be fulfilled. And we need to wake up to this attack in the world today against the church. For so often we're thinking like the world. For example, the world around us would say there is no God, or perhaps if there is a God, he's kind of irrelevant. Live as though he doesn't exist, or who cares? He's going to love you anyway. I mean, he is a forgiving God, so go ahead and sin, and it's not that big a deal. And besides, God should give you an easy life anyway. Your best life now, name it and claim it. He'll give it to you. If he doesn't give it to you, it's his fault, and you should be bitter and mad at him. Are all religions the same anyway? No, please say. No, thank you. I mean, listen, here's the idea. Tolerance is the highest virtue, but we've changed what tolerance means. And so we're led to believe as Christians that to have a view that says this is best, this is God's way, you need to follow this, there's only one Savior and his name is Jesus, the Messiah, we're intolerant. That's not intolerant, that's loving. Come to know him, experience his love, obey him. See how the world gets in on us? Choosing holiness is equal to legalism. What a ludicrous thing that we're in. I mean, if you want to obey Jesus and bring Jesus into every area of your life, I was talking to a man of God yesterday, and we were talking about what it means to follow God in all of life, and can't we just relax? And one of the statements he made to me that I just love, he said, "I want God to impact every area of my life." That's what the world does not want. Oh, relax, who cares? Can't you have fun? Let a little sin in. What's the big deal? It's impacting the church. It's invading the church. How about this? The purpose of life is to be fulfilled. And if you're not happy, then you better go and change things, even if it means disobedience to Jesus. I mean, after all, he wants you happy, doesn't he? See, it sneaks in, it grabs you. You get indoctrinated from the world. It's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to go back to the Word and in the view of God's mercy, in view of his grace, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1-2, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, our logical worship, and not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewal of our minds, so that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Isolation, indoctrination. Thirdly, assimilation. Again, quoting Danny Aiken, the third step was to totally immerse these followers of God into the world of Babylon. They would need to change their minds and their lifestyle to eat and drink like the Babylonians. The strategy was to entice them with the delicacies and privileges of their new life. Just be like everyone else. In fact, be like the best of everyone else. In fact, Christians should be ahead of everyone else because we have God on our side. And if you want to put it in modern terms, let's just shift them there. And so we want to do better. And so how we spend our money, how we love ourselves, how we gossip and slander others, how we're bitter and overwhelmed by that, how we sin in sexual areas, it's all shifting into being like the culture. What we watch on television, what we think is okay as movies. We're just following the world by 10 years and adjusting and adjusting and adjusting. I was visiting with some friends yesterday after we made a really nice pen. And we were visiting back and forth. And one of the things that we observed is the major shift in what's even on television now. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would awaken and say, I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like Jesus. One pastor states this, the only way to resist the lure of assimilating to the world is to rest in the love and approval of God. Amen. Isolation, indoctrination, assimilation. Then the last one, confusion. Confusion. Danny Aiken again. In the ancient world, changing one's name was a big deal. It went to the core of a person's identity. Giving the Hebrews new names in Babylon was a way of confusing them, reorienting their lives away from their past and toward the pagan gods of the Babylonian culture. Daniel and his three friends would have to fight to remember their identity and to remain faithful. Let's just get confused. In essence, what they were trying to do by giving them new names, which we read in Daniel chapter 1, is to give them new identities. In fact, as we look at the meanings of these names, it's very profound. Daniel, Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, Azariah, Abednego, Daniel 1 verse 7. It's an encouragement to them, very, very easy to see if you understand the language, to forget their God and to transform that into the gods of the culture. Daniel, a very godly name, shifts to a pagan name. Bel protects his life. Bel, the false god, Abednego, servant of Nebo. Daniel meant God is my judge. See the transition? I mean, this is your identity. If you can just get confused, where do you get your worth? Where do you get your value? How you look? How much money you have, the job you have, the satisfaction you get from your life. I mean, where does that come from? And the culture demands that we pay attention to it and demands that we are confused into what God thinks about us. And the Bible is so profound in this. I have been, Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See the identity? Now we've gotten to the point as a culture where it's almost Christianity is cultural. The word Christian doesn't even mean anything anymore. I was visiting some people in our community that don't attend church, and we were talking about evangelicals, and what they meant by evangelical was radically different than what I mean by it. There's this confusion. Christian means little Christ or follower of Christ is what it should mean. It should display, I want to be obedient. What it displays now is I'm part of a cultural tradition. It's confusing. If you're in America, it means you're white, and now they're even shifting it to maybe meaning you're a white supremacist. I don't want anything to do with that. It's confusing to people around us. It's confusing to us. And instead, we need to go back and identify as profoundly as we can with Jesus and his love and then overflow and live lives of love. My little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I want to live like Jesus. I want to obey Jesus. I want to belong to him fully and absolutely, not only positionally, but practically in how I live everywhere. It is so confusing in our world, not only to say you're a Christian, but then to live like one. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to awaken to the attack that is on us and this church and churches in this world. And Daniel 1 is so helpful in helping us to see this. Now, I've entitled the second part of this message, Modeling the Accomplishment, or How Do We Do This? How do we fight back against these? And we'll see a little bit how these four children did, these four teenagers. We'll notice how they fought back. And more specifically, and perhaps importantly, implications, how we can fight back. Please hear this. I want so much for this to be more than just another sermon you hear, but something you go, I want to be in the world and not of the world. I want to be someone who doesn't accommodate or isolate, but engages and changes lives. I want to be on mission for Jesus. I want to be pure and holy and a friend of sinners like my Savior was. And so I want us to listen to these in terms of application to my own life and application to your life individually and corporately, that we would be those who are like Jesus and on mission for Jesus. It's not easy. So many around us are failing. So many around these four failed. And we have the Spirit of God at work in us. We have the Word of God to guide us. And now we have some steps that you can take if you don't want to be deceived down this map to destruction. First, how do we avoid isolationism? The answer of the Bible is very clear. Be committed to the local church. No wonder this is under so much attack today, actually in all of history. God has called us and placed us in community, and that community is seen both in the Bible and in practical life in the local church. This removes individualism, it removes isolationism, it places us as a part of those who together form the body of Christ. And sometimes when this is used in the Bible, and we'll show you some places, it's actually talking about the local church, which is a microcosm of the universal church. No wonder this is under attack, because this is the place where we receive the courage and the accountability to be those who are holy and to be those who are on mission for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The local church represents Jesus. To love the local church is to love Jesus. You don't believe me? Read Acts and conversion of Saul to Paul. We live in a culture now where it's friendly to attack or remove ourselves from or change on a dime, mick church, not be committed to and serve and other-centered. To persecute the church is to hurt Jesus. To hurt the church is to hurt Jesus. This is so important to hear. It's not only about you and being strong and confident in your faith, which is essential to be in the world and not of the world, but it's the plan of God. Listen to Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. To a local church. And he gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a calling. Maturity that is so profound that we're living like Jesus. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. They're all over us. Almost every week I get emails from some of you with new tricky ways to deceive the church. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, your part impacts others as well as impacting you. If you're not committed to a local church, it's not only you that suffers, it's the church that suffers. We've already read Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. If you want to be able to sin freely, be separated from God freely, if you want to go to hell in a slippery way without even thinking about heaven, the easiest way to get there, according to Hebrews 3, 12 to 14, is to separate yourself from other believers. Don't be committed to a local church. Don't be committed to a small group. Remove yourself. Make other priorities. Ignore the priority of what God has done in the local church. Isolationism is fought in the family of believers, and you're responsible for your own life and community in helping us to be a healthy body of believers. We're a family with Jesus as our head. He wants you to engage, to love, to hold accountable and be held accountable, to be in community so that when we leave this place, we're on mission for him in the world, but not of the world. Isolation. Solved by community. How are you doing on that? Is it your priority to be with God's people on a Sunday morning? Are you planning and praying for joining a small group where you can put the one another's into practice? Are you giving as the Bible commands to give? Are you responding with a love for the local church that displays your love for Jesus? If you're not, you're on the wrong path. Indoctrination. We've just called this check everything with God's word. Be Berean-like. Remember Acts 17? You check everything that I teach. You check it back with the Bible. What does the Bible teach? Not adding to it, not taking away from it, but what does the Bible teach? That's why expository preaching is so important. You follow the text. You have your Bibles open. You have your pens out. What's being taught? And then you're going home. You're hungering for the word. You're studying on your own. And it's so important that we know the word of God, because there's a danger in adding to it and becoming legalists. There's a danger in removing from it and becoming those who are just apathetic and who cares. And the way to fight that danger is to be saturated. Colossians 3, 16, 17. Have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Listen, if you're spending more time in the world than in the word, is it any wonder that your thoughts are more worldly than godly? I know this is convicting. It's convicting for me. Brothers and sisters, we need to awaken again to the reality that God wants us to change eternity. He's given us a job to be in the world, but not of the world. But to do that, we need to be word saturated and, we'll see in a minute, word obedient. I mean, there's so many amazing things that happen in this little book, their willingness to stand firm on law. But turn with me to chapter 3. Just kind of skip ahead a bit. Look at verse 16 to 18. This is amazing stuff. My teenagers, I only got two left. I got two 20-year-olds now, so they don't quite match. But my teenagers, I'd love for them to respond in this way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered to the said to the king. This is, they're being threatened if they don't worship someone other than God. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, we're going to serve God no matter what the cost. Our God can deliver us. Well, how did they know that? Listen to Isaiah 43, verse 2, which they would have known. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we might know the word, so that when we get oppressed by the world and called to be like the world and challenged and threatened with punishment, we stand firm and don't bend and trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know we've used this a number of times because it's one of the best places to go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's this idea. You're not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. You're transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do you renew your minds? You're in the Word. You're memorizing the Word. You're studying the Word. You're saturating yourself with it. You're meditating on it, which means you focus on a single passage. You're hungering with your Bibles open, and you want to talk more about Daniel 1 and Daniel 3, and how did they do this, and how can I do this, and where has God placed me in my family and my world, and how can it be a mission with Him, filled with the Spirit, conformed to the likeness of Jesus? Isolation, community of church, indoctrination, biblical saturation, assimilation. Our answer to this is pursue purity or pursue obedience in every area of our lives. It is so easy to be obedient where it's convenient. There are so many schools now that used to be good. Again, just heard of a school this week where they're teaching that the entire Bible is not the Word of God, only parts of it. Which parts? Whatever's convenient, right? That is dangerous and ungodly. In fact, I would go so far to say is I would prefer to run into someone who doesn't believe the Bible at all so that I could show them it's God's Word than someone who says, well, there's parts that I like and parts I don't, parts I throw out and cut out and parts I keep. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we read it and understand it and study it, the next step is a must. We must apply it. Not more than is there. We can build fences. Fences are good, but we don't hold others to our fences. But when the Word speaks, we obey. I love how Daniel did this with his entire life. He's getting a little older now, but skip ahead to Daniel 6. If this could be said about me, I will have accomplished it. It can't be yet, but I want this so badly for my own life. If you took a magnifying glass to your life, and I came over and I'm an inspector and my job is to find something wrong with you, and so I got my magnifying glass out and I'm talking to your children or your parents, I'm talking to your schoolmates or your workmates, I'm studying your life with intensity because I want to hurt you. That's what's happening to Daniel. They want to hurt him. They want to discredit him. They want him to suffer. I love this. It's just overwhelming. Again, if you underline in your Bible, this should be underlined and you should have next to it. I long for this in my life. I have my own Bible. I love this. Oh, that this could be said of me. The high officials, the satraps, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. How he spoke, how he lived, how he acted. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Wow, I want to be like Daniel. He's so close to God. He's so obedient. He's saying, I just want to be a servant of God. He's in the midst of a pagan culture. He's one of the heads of that pagan culture. And yet he's so close to God that he's living life on mission for him. And the only fault that you could find is his love for God. Isolation, community, indoctrination, Bible saturation, assimilation, purity, obedience to the Word of God in its entirety. Don't cut pieces out in its entirety. Lastly, in response to confusion, see yourself identified with God, or I have said, see yourself through God's eyes. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we want to be salt and light in the world, and that's what we're called to be, we're to be in the world, impacting the world, but not of the world. That's why the Bible says, if a salt loses its saltiness, of what good is it? See yourself through God's eyes. The identity of these four precious followers of God is clearly they saw themselves aligned with the God of the Bible, identified with the God of the Bible. That was their major identity. We can't disobey. Daniel, I can't pray to anyone else. I won't even break off that relationship because it's so radically important to me. I will not be identified with anyone or anything else. I am a follower of Jesus. What they ate, what they drank, what they did, how they lived, how they worshiped. Daniel 1:9, remember? He resolved to hold on to his identity as a follower of God, no matter what the cost. Oh, that could be said of us. In the world, but not of the world. Loving sinners, but pure and holy. Impacting them for God while not being impacted by them for Satan. 3. Men, teenagers, willing to die because they would not worship anyone other than God. One, now older man, willing to be fed to lions rather than miss his quiet time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, if we grasp the greatness of the gospel, listen, this is why I think Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so special. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of what Jesus has done on the cross, in other words, this is not to hurt you. He did not spare his own life, Romans 8, 32, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? His ways are right. His ways are good. Now we see ourselves through his eyes, and all of a sudden, I know I'm precious, not because of who I am as a worldly person, but because who he is making me. I'm his work of art. Now I know he's precious because he loves me. Jesus died in my place. He rose again. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for my sins. Wow! He's declared me righteous. He loves me. He wants me to spend eternity with him. I'm his treasure. I'm his son. Wow! I'm conforming myself to the image of Jesus, and Jesus even lowers himself so powerfully to call me his brother, his friend. Oh, that we would be overwhelmed with the richness of the gospel, so much so that now I see myself as his, belonging to him, his slave, his treasure, his new creation, but also his servant. Now I'm moving forward. I'm saying, God, I want to serve you. I can't wait to serve. It's the only thing that makes sense. I was sharing with the worship team this morning as we were getting ready to pray for what's coming today. There was a time this week where I felt a little sorry for myself. Poor, poor, pitiful me. I got a song that I sing sometimes, you know. Think I'll go to the garden and eat another worm. And Lori would say, Rob, at least you're going to the garden once. That would be good. And I just realized I am a part of the eternal plan of God. I mean, I was watching this morning and saw someone share, Wally, I think, shared. Someone came to know Jesus because of what we did as a church. Do you know that if that's the only person we impact in our lives, we're worth it? When we start to step back and you go, do you know that the eternal, just seeing ourselves through God's eyes, do you know that the eternal God not only loves me, not only treasures me, the Bible uses those words, not only that, but he's also said, Rob, and now if you're a follower of his, he's saying it to you as well, Rob, I am making you and giving you an environment around you and placing you where I want, because you know what? I'm going to use you to change eternity. Wow. I mean, if we could only begin to grasp what it means to be seen by our God in this way, we wouldn't be confused about our identity. We wouldn't be going to someone, anyone other than Jesus for our value. And we would be saying, here I am, send me, I'm yours, I belong to you. I can't wait to see what God has for me today. And yet so often we're busy eating worms instead of delighting in our worth. Oh, church, awake. Awake before it's too late. Don't get tricked into isolation, but commit to a local church and grow with us in conformity to Jesus. Don't get tricked by the way the world thinks, but check everything with God's word. Don't assimilate and be like the world and choose to sin wherever you feel like it, but in purity and obedience, dedicate your life to the living God. Don't be confused when the world says you're worthless unless you do it our way, but rest in your identity in God and know your value to him, both in who he is making you as his work of art, but in also what he's making you to do as his servant. Oh, that we would awaken and fight. Because the map of the world, and maybe you know this as you look at your life, the map of the world leads to destruction. But God has offered us purpose, delight, and eternal life. Oh, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. Never isolating, never accommodating, but engaging for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you awaken in us through the power of your Spirit an awareness of where we fall short in this, where we are isolating or indoctrinating or assimilating or being confused. Oh, God, would you work? I so long for my own life and this church that we would be fully and completely devoted to you, that we would be salt and light wherever you place us and make an impact, and many would come to know you as Lord and Savior because of how we are living and what we are saying and what we are doing. Friend of sinners, but like the Savior, we need you to awaken in us what this looks like and to point us in the right direction. And so, on behalf of your people here and whoever listens to this, we choose this. We choose you. Oh God, would you help us with a little decision so that the big decision would be accomplished to the praise of your glorious grace. We worship you. We thank you. We praise you. We offer ourselves to you again that we might find in this place Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, Abednego's, in the world, but not of the world, on mission for you. In Jesus' name.